We jumped into a series last week we started called Everyday Faith, looking at the book of James. Now, this is James, right, the half-brother of Jesus, who we said, really like no other New Testament author tells us, speaks to us, is that our faith in Jesus should help us live like Jesus. That James writes in kind of a different style for the New Testament. These are kind of like New Testament proverbs, if you will, that he puts together to teach us that there should be connectivity between spiritual intimacy or our relationship with God and spiritual activity, the things that we do in relationship to one another, right? In other words, our vertical, right, relationship with God should be connected. It should compel us then to serve for God. And so what James is going to go into at the end of chapter 1 today, I think is really critical in terms of who and how we listen and the voices that become the most important voices in our lives. I share this story a lot with my friends that when I was in high school, I just started dating a girl and I wanted to impress her dad. He was painting, so I offered to help him paint, even though I had never really painted, right? So I offered to help him. He's like, sure. So he got a roller out and, you know, put the roller on there. And so I'm doing my best to try and help him paint. Well, while we're in there, his wife says his name from the other room. She says, Danny. And you got to know that, you know, a lot of the men where I grew up, they worked in steel factories. So a lot of them had varying degrees, right, of hearing loss or supposed hearing loss. So when she says his name, he just keeps right on rolling. And I'm not going to say anything, right? So a couple minutes later from the kitchen again, she says, Danny. He just, you know, he's just rolling over there. And I was like, oh, you know, he must not be able to hear. And all of a sudden, the third time, a little louder, Danny. And he's rolling paint and he looks at me and goes, and just goes right back to paint. Well, a few minutes later, his wife walks around the corner and she's like, Danny. And he goes, huh? Right? And I think what I learned that day is that there's a thing called selective hearing, right? There's this thing where we can hear the things that we want to hear. And James is going to be an advocate for us today to not live in this kind of spiritual echo chamber, where we only hear the things that we want to hear. We only listen to the voices that affirm the things that we are currently doing or that we're currently engaging. And this is why this message, in my opinion, is so critical today. The voices that you listen to, or the voice that you listen to primarily in your life, will determine your life's impact. Whomever you listen to, good or bad, right or wrong, is going to determine the joy and impact of your life. And look, I get it. There's a lot of noise out there in the world today. I understand that. But what James is going to advocate for us today is that you and I would live this kind of noise-canceling kind of life, where we are focused intently on the right voice and the right voices in our lives that are going to both bring God glory and, at the same time, that are going to bring us joy. You know, for a lot of us, I think maybe we were raised in the Midwest, and the idea was you go to church, and if you go to church one day a week and you endure, you know, the sermon, right, you make it through there one day a week, then all of a sudden you're going to be more blessable. I know that's not a word. I like to make up words sometimes, right? But that was the idea. If you just go to church one day a week, like, but what James is going to say to us today is that merely believing the right theology or merely showing up and listening, that's not what maximizes our blessability. That we have to tune into the right voice and voices. And that's going to mean that to some degree, we have to be willing to cancel out some of the noise that's in other places and spaces that may be driving us further away from God. So James is going to give us two principles to live by, and in doing so, he's going to give us an aptitude to develop, and then he's going to give us an attitude that we're going to have to live by and apply. So James chapter 1, verse 21, we'll start there as we jump in. James says this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, I want us to pause there for just a minute. So James advocates for you and I to set aside, to put away filthiness. The idea there is taking off dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. And so I don't want to just move past that, because there are all kinds of areas. There are three, you know, areas defined by Scripture that we consistently deal with filthiness and wickedness, the two terms that are used in these verses. One, there's intelligent evil at work in the world against the kingdom of God. It's an invisible, right, battle the Bible describes that you and I can't see, this kingdom war that's always going on between God and his enemies. The second thing is that there's a world system that's at work that's really based more on egotism and self-centeredness that's going to try and nudge you and me and push us in certain directions. The third thing is that it's not just that there's sin and wickedness that is over us or around us, but it's also in us. We talk a lot about how we're born into this world separated from God because we're all flawed and broken by sin. So it's over us, it's around us, it's in us. The Bible calls these three things the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we are consistently in a spiritual battle. And so I just thought it would be wise for us this morning to take some time right now just to pray and just to ask God through the work of his Spirit to surface anything in our hearts and lives that needs to change. And maybe something that's visible for you. Maybe that's an addiction. Maybe it's a chemical substance. Maybe it's something with pornography or images or something along those lines. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's outbursts. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's something internal that nobody knows about. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a deep-seated anger, like I said, that's going on just on the inside of you. It's wrath. It's jealousy. It's whatever it is. What we want to ask God's Spirit to do is to surface that so that we can address it and that we can deal with it. So if you're watching with us online, we're grateful that you're with us today. I would just encourage you to do the same. Take the opportunity to pray right now and ask God's Spirit to work. So let's do that. If you would, bow your head. God, we just bring our lives in front of you. We ask your Spirit to do what it's designed to do, to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That your Spirit, God, would speak to us, would call our attention to anything that is not in alignment with your word and your work in our lives. For our own joy and for your honor, for your glory, God, we want to deal with that. We don't just want to leave it and for that to become normal in our lives. We want to listen to your Spirit. We want to align our lives with you. Mostly, God, so that you can shine through us. So we just ask that your Spirit would speak. In your name we pray. And amen. So as things are surfaced, as maybe God brought something to your mind, to your attention that you need to deal with, maybe you write that down, put that in your phone, make a note about it, that it's something that you're going to ask God to speak to consistently over the next week. Because here's what James says should be happening, right? The "and" in this verse, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So the first thing that James says that you and I need to do is that we need to accept the truth. And I think sometimes we have the tendency to forget what we have in the Bible, in God's word, in truth. I'm going to just throw a graphic up here by a young apologist named Wes Huff. That's kind of a summary of what we have in the Bible. You don't need to write all this down. It's in the app notes. The graphic is, so you can go back and access it there. But it's just such an amazing book. God's word breathed through the pens and authors of 40 different authors, written down over a span of 1,600 to 2,000 years, all of it consistent in theme when rightly interpreted together. The number one best-selling book in the world every year, year after year after year, so much so that they don't even put it on the list, right? anymore. And that's this book, right? This truth that God has given to us, what James calls to us to receive with meekness, this implanted word. Now, you could be here today, you could be listening online, and you're not a Christian, and you would say to me, you know what, Dean, I don't buy it. I don't buy that the Bible is really God's word. I think it's a good book, and it's all those, and that's fine. But I think you would have to agree with me. I would argue with you to some degree that if you look back on your life, that the worst decisions that you've ever made, the biggest regrets that you had, the things that you wish that you could just go back and erase and undo, that those things would never have happened if you had been living in alignment with God's word and with his truth. It makes, I think, what James is saying to us, this accepting God's truth, it makes it incredibly, incredibly important. So what does it look like when somebody does that? Well, that's the context of this verse. James gives us a great example. Look back two verses at verse 19. He says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick or fast to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And so this is really the aptitude that James is giving us. And the aptitude, right, is this idea that we would listen quickly, which is eventually going to lead us to get angry slowly. And I think by implication, what James is saying to us is that if we become a people who live in that spiritual echo chamber of just listening to what we want to, if we fail to listen to godly people, it's probably indicative of the reality that we are actually failing to listen to God himself. If we're not people who are quick to hear, who are fast to hear, right, and become slow to speak or to come up with arguments, or slow to become the kinds of people, right, who come to conclusions just based on the things that we think and feel, probably there's a breakdown somewhere in how we're listening to God as well. That doesn't mean you have to do everything that other people tell you to do, but it does mean that we should be fast to hear. The words here for quick and slow are interesting. First word is the word tachos, and the second word is the word bratis, right? So the first word, tachos, for speed. When we think about an engine and we measure RPMs, how fast an engine can rotate, right? We measure that with a tachometer, right? That's what you measure speed with. If you think about cardiac health, if you have a condition where your heart beats too fast consistently, that's called tachycardia. Or you have a condition where your heart beats too slowly on a regular basis, that's called bradycardia, right? James says that we should be NASCAR. We should be fast to listen. And we should be turtle, right, to speak. And if you do that consistently, it will miraculously reduce the amount of anger in our lives over a period of time. And that's important because what he says in the next verse, in verse 20, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So one of the reasons James gives us that God's word might not be changing you or me is that we have an angry spirit. And here he's talking about, he refers to it as the anger of man. Now listen, not all anger is bad. There are moments in the scriptures where God displays anger, but it's righteous, appropriate anger. Like, why would God get angry? God's angry at what we prayed about earlier, the results of sin, the results of wickedness, right? It hurts people. You think about all of the isms, right? The addictions, all the people get hurt in the wake of that. Children get hurt, family members get hurt. And those things make God appropriately angry. But that's not what James is talking about here. He calls it the anger of man. It's different. So, well, how's it different? Two ways. Number one, it flares in a minute. It goes from 0 to 100. It's like when an atomic bomb makes impact and blows. And not just that, but also like an atomic bomb when it hits, right? There's fallout from it that lasts for years and years and years and years at times. That's the anger of man. So how do you combat that? James says that you and I would receive with meekness this implanted word that is able to save your souls. The implanted word. So when you and I come into a relationship with Christ, right, we receive this implanted word of God that can nourish, shape, and grow our souls underneath the power and the blessing of God's Spirit. It's amazing what can happen. You think about an implant, like a joint implant, right? Or you think about maybe like an organ transplant, right? If you were to receive a kidney or a liver or something along those lines. When that new organ, that new joint is implanted into you, there's a critical window, right, of about 48 hours after that surgery is over to see how the body is going to respond, to see if it's going to accept or receive that implant. That's what James is saying here. It's kind of a picture, if you will, that we are to receive the word. We're to receive God's truth. But we don't just receive it, right? There is the 48-hour window, like in a surgery. But the second part, and maybe equally or more important, is then is a physical body, is it going to allow that transplant, is it going to allow that implant to function? And that's what James picks up next in verse 22. He says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So it's not just that we accept the truth, but that we also apply the truth. And we accept it, and then we apply it. Are we going to allow God's word to be active and function in our lives as we think through our own decisions and activities? Man, I think it's critical. James says, hearers and doers, because a lot of us were raised in various religious traditions that valued different things. Maybe you were raised in a tradition that valued guilt. And so whenever you went to church or whenever you went to class or whenever you talked about God, you couldn't really feel good without first feeling bad. Maybe that was the value. Maybe some of you were raised in more knowledge-based traditions, right? And so the reality, you know, there is, it was the people who took the most notes, listened to the most podcasts, and could explain the revelation. Like those were the most spiritual people, and that was the thing that people valued. What James says, our value here for growth and development spiritually should be people who receive it and then turn and apply it. And they receive it and they apply it. You're like, well, okay, but how long do I do that? And that's where he gives us the attitude, right? The biblical attitude. How long do we do it? As long as it takes. Over the long arc of your life, if you will focus, for example, what he's already said, on listening first, being quick to listen, slow to speak, what's that going to do? That's going to change your spirit in terms of anger. And you know, there are some people, you know, the things that we prayed about earlier, there are some people who will pray about something, a habit, a rhythm in their life, an addiction that needs to change, and it'll be miraculous. And it feels like they just change in a moment. And we hear those stories. I don't know if you do, but sometimes, well, why doesn't that happen to me? And I would just say that over, you know, the span of my lifetime doing ministry, the vast majority of people change over a long period of time as they interact with God's Spirit and as they interact with God's Word. And we're going to do that as long as it takes. Okay, well, if we do that, if we take that step, what happens if we don't? What happens if we don't step forward into hearing and doing? Look at what James says in verse 23. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes his way, and at once forgets what he looks like." James uses this idea, this illustration of our physical appearance as it relates to our souls. Something on the outside that it relates to, right? Something on the inside. I had an experience a couple of weeks ago. Have you ever gotten just random encouragement from somebody that came out of nowhere, or a compliment or something? Maybe this stuff happens to you all the time. It doesn't happen to me all the time. But I was on my way to a lunch meeting, and it was actually just a meeting. There wasn't going to be any lunch involved. So I'd put an order in ahead at Jason's Deli down at Polaris, ran in, pulled my bag off the rack, and was headed out to my car. And I was kind of in a hurry. And all of a sudden, I heard from behind me, "Excuse me, sir. Sir?" And I turned around, and there was a young guy, maybe 25 years old, who was kind of walking towards me. He said, "Can I ask you a question?" I don't know how you feel about somebody saying that to you in public these days, but I was like, I don't know, how's this going to go, right? So I said, "Sure." And he said, "Man, I'm really working on health and trying to be, you know, healthier and trying to get exercise in and whatnot." And he says, "You seem like you're a pretty healthy guy." And I was like, "You seem like a very intelligent young man." Right? And for a minute, I was like, yeah, I'm doing good. I'm doing okay. But he wasn't done talking, because his next phrase was, "Especially for somebody of your age." Come on, man. In other words, he was saying to me like, "Hey, you're doing pretty good for somebody with one foot in the grave. I mean, you're doing all right, dude, right?" And I think a lot of us, we spend, I'll say at the bottom, right, at least an adequate amount of time thinking about, doing something about our physical appearance. James says in this verse that if you hear only, if you show up at church and all you do is hear the word with no intent of change, no intent of doing anything differently about it, if you've been a believer for a long time and you're not seeing change over time, the reality is, he's like, you're like somebody who looks at yourself in the mirror. You get out of bed in the morning and you look in the mirror, and what do? You do something about it, right? Like, you see your natural appearance, and it's like, I got to do something about this. James says you'd be like a person who looks and just walks away and forgets everything about what you look like. So that's us, right? If you're a guy, it's, you know, you're choosing the right aftershave lotion. Young guys choosing the right Axe body spray, right, to put on. Ladies, you're thinking about which, probably, you know, the Ilia, right, you're going to make up, or Rare Beauty, right, makeup you're going to choose. And listen, I can tell you how long you spent in front of the mirror today. I can tell you how long. You know how long you took? As long as it takes, right? And sometimes you start, you know, getting to work, right? We don't just listen to the ads, right? We buy the stuff. We get the tools. We bring it back, right, to the house. And you start working on it in the mirror, and you start running out of time. So what do? You just switch mirrors. You get in the car, and you turn this mirror, right, towards you. I've seen you. I'm behind you sometimes. In the morning, you stop at a stoplight, turn that mirror real fast. You're doing some work, right? Right there. You're not just a hearer of Maybelline. You're a doer, right, of Maybelline, right? You see it and you do something about it. And what James is saying to us here, what if you treated your soul like you do your physical appearance? What if you invested as much time and energy and resources in the development of your heart as you do in the development of your look? It's a great example. And James isn't being harsh here, because what he offers us is a promise. He offers us this kind of a guarantee from God in the next verse. Look at verse 25. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed by his doing." This is a promise that James gives us from God, that hearing plus doing equals maximum blessability. You put yourself in a position to experience the blessing of God over the long arc of your life in so many different ways if you look at God's truth and God's word and responding to God's voice, and that voice being the primary voice in your life, you step out of that echo chamber of things that you just want to hear, you put yourself in this incredibly blessable position. I was thinking about it this week. It's kind of like if you ever bought, anybody ever, you know, you buy a little table from IKEA, right? A little piece of furniture from IKEA, and it comes in a box about this big, right? And when you unbox it, it just multiplies, right? There's all this stuff, and the directions, the manual is about that thick, right? For all the stuff that you have to do to put together just a little table. And so you open up the directions, and there's 375,000 steps, right? To put this little table together. And so what do? You get out the tools, you get out all the stuff, you lay the bags of screws out, they're all labeled, and then you go, you open up the directions, step one, and you go back, take the tools, you get the pieces that you need, and you do step one. And then you go back, and you look at the directions, and you say, okay, I need these tools, these pieces, and you go back, and you do step two. And then you go back, and you look at the directions, and you say, okay, this is step three. And you go back, and you're like, oh, I messed that up on step two. And you have to go back, and you have to adjust step two and fix that. And you come back. And so what are you doing? You are processing it, and you're applying it. You're going to the directions, right? You're going to the book, and you're reading the directions. You're processing them, and you're applying them. And you're reading them, and you're processing them, and you're applying them. James says that's us. As believers, as followers of God, God has given us this implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James is saying, listen, my brother Jesus was God who left heaven and came to earth to die on a cross, to pay for your sins, to go through an empty tomb, to give you hope. And in doing so, he gives you the opportunity for a relationship with God. And if you will just take this word and you'll read it every day, I would encourage you to get a copy of God's Word, get a Bible. My preference is a Life Application Bible. I would get one of those, start at the beginning of the New Testament, read a couple of paragraphs every day, pray those paragraphs, and then say, God, if you'll help me, I'll go out today and try and live those out. The way we say it around here, read it in, pray it up, live it out. Every day, read it in, pray it up, live it out. Read it in, pray it up, live it out. And what you're gonna see is over the long arc of your life, you're gonna put yourself in a position to be blessed. What could that look like? James gives us just a great example of what that can look like in our lives. Then in verses 26 and 27, he says this, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, right? That's what he has set up there a couple of verses ago that we talked about, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James said, listen, this is, if you want to know what it looks like, here's what it looks like. You visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, in James' world, it's a little different, right, than our world. Women didn't have the opportunities for employment, broadly speaking, in their culture. And a lot of times, if you became a widow, you found yourself destitute in a lot of ways, kind of scraping things together. If you didn't have extended family that you could go to and live with and who would help provide for your needs. Very different from our world. But there is a similarity in the reality of orphans and care for vulnerable children. In their world, a large, large portion of the population were enslaved to the Roman Empire. And average life expectancy was about 30 years. So if you put those two things together, what have you got? You got lots and lots and lots of orphans. And the church became known as the place or the group of people who would care for these children, which was revolutionary, right, in the ancient world. They became the group of people who were known to step in, to care, to love, right, and to give. And so similarly in our world, there are places and spaces where orphans and vulnerable children, right, they still find themselves in places of of hurt, pain, and suffering. And we, as the church, are blessed to be able to step into some of those situations. If you were here last week, I mentioned our partnership with Children's Hope Chest at our Kakira Care Point in Uganda, where families, individual families from our church, sponsor children back into their extended family. I think the amount that we sponsor children for is $42, $43 a month. It helps buy uniforms and school, pays school fees and helps with food and those kinds of things for those children. We've been blessed to sponsor a young man. His name is Edgerin for the last 8 years there at our Kakira Care Point. And I think it's been more of a blessing right to us really than it has been to him. Angie and our youngest daughter, Sylvia, they've been able to go to Uganda on trips and go visit him, see him, know him. And that's, I believe, part of our role is to pray and for God's Spirit to help us understand this is a place, this is a way that you can step in, that you can make a difference. I think about our partnership with Finish Line Ministries. Right now, they have Operation Kindness that's going on. They work in Malawi, Mozambique, and Zimbabwe. And so Operation Kindness is where you take a box and you fill up a box with new or lightly used clothing that will go to remote villages in those three countries where a lot of people have one set of clothing and it's threadbare in a lot of cases. So 600 people and life groups here in our church have taken boxes. And so those 600 boxes will translate into about 9 tons of clothing that will go to the people of Malawi, Mozambique, and Zimbabwe. Think about our city. Think about our partnership with Stowe Mission, who do such a great job. And some of our life groups partner with Stowe, and they'll make lunch, and they'll go down and make lunch and serve lunch and be down there for the lunch hour, or to be able to help in the dental clinic, the free dental clinic down there, or the vision clinic, or the crisis pregnancy center that's down there in the heart of our city. Like, our relationship with God, our spiritual intimacy should compel us to spiritual activity, to become a difference. We got to get out of the echo chamber. Because here's what I know about you. I know it's true about me. If I step back to James's imagery of the mirror, you're going to look into some mirror. You're going to look to someone, to something that's going to validate for you that you are, that you're okay, right? That you're where you want to be. It's just, where are you going to look? I heard Tim Keller say a reference one time that in the first Harry Potter book and in the movie as well, Harry comes up to this moment where he looks in the mirror of Erised. Now it's a children's book, right? So it's a little bit on the nose. Erised, spelled backwards, is desire. So Harry looks in the mirror of desire. And when he looks, he sees not only himself in the mirror, but he sees his parents. And they're loving him. They're patting him on the shoulder. They're hugging him, which is amazing for Harry because he never knew his parents, right? They died when he was very, very young. And he's so excited that he runs and he gets his buddy Ron, right? And he drags Ron back to the mirror and he's like, Ron, look. And Ron looks in the mirror. And what Ron sees when he looks in the mirror is Ron sees himself grown up and he's strong and muscular and athletic. And all the girls are looking at him and he's kind of like this, got this athletic prowess and he's leading the school. And Ron says, this is amazing. And Harry doesn't understand, like, what happened? And so he goes and talks to one of his teachers or mentors at the school. And he tells him that that particular mirror, when you look into the mirror of desire, it's going to show you the thing that you are the most desperate to see. That thing that's going to tell you that you're okay, that you matter, that your life is going to be everything that you think and want it and dream for it to be. And so James says to us to look into the mirror of God's word. Look intently. Because it's God's word, God's truth, by God's Spirit, through God's Son and his sacrifice on the cross, that you're going to know not only who you are, but how you can come to God and how God can bring healing into your life. You look intently, and that would be the primary voice. So you may be here today, and you may be brand new. Somebody may have brought you today, and you may be like, listen, dude, this sounds intense, man. This sounds like a lot. And maybe for you, your commitment today is, you know what? I'll continue to come. I'll continue to hear. That's a great first step. But I'll say for a lot of you, you've been hearing for a long, long time. And underneath the power of God's Spirit, it's time to start doing something about it. So maybe today is the day where you make the phone call and you ask for forgiveness. Maybe today is the day when you need to reach out to somebody to write a letter to restore a relationship. Maybe today is the day where God has been speaking to you and you need to ask somebody to move out. Maybe today is the day that God has been speaking to you about your relationship with your parents and how you're treating them or allowing them, right, to treat you. And this thing needs to bring healing. Maybe today is the day where you say, okay, God, I'm going to be obedient with the resources that you have given me. I'm going to start to take steps into a life of generosity that's not so much focused on me, but the life that's helping make a difference in other people. Why would we do that? Because we don't just want to be hearers. We want to be doers. Because in doing so, we put ourselves in the position to be blessed by God. And as we are blessed by God, we become a blessing to the world. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for a book like James. It kind of gets into our lives a little bit more than sometimes, God, that we are comfortable with, but we know we need it, and we know we need more of your voice, and we know we need to align our hearts and lives more and more with you. Your word says that you are our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. God, you are always with us. You're always ready to receive us. And so we turn our hearts, God, your direction. I pray, Lord, for the spectrum of people who are not only here in this room, but who are listening online as well. Some, God, maybe not yet believers, but maybe taking that step today. Some who maybe are believers, but need to realign, readjust, and repent today. God, we are grateful that you are there to receive us. No matter where we are, by your grace and through faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.